But church government, this is definitely, admittedly, a difficult, debated chapter for sure. Even listening to these guys on that podcast I was talking about, they say the same exact thing. I think the thing to keep in mind going through this chapter is what Chuck went through prior to, the Lord founding Calvary Chapel, if that makes sense, and kind of his mindset before Calvary Chapel. He was under multiple boards. Some of the boards weren't even elders, they weren't even pastors, they were just outside organizations, and they had authority over the pastor. And that is kind of the mindset that he has going through this chapter. So it's important to keep that in mind. Another thing too, if you go online, and which I did, and it was interesting, you will find, we're going to talk about the Moses model of ministry. And there are major misunderstandings out there about this Moses model. And the Moses model it's a model. That doesn't mean that the senior pastor is Moses in the sense that, he's the spokesman in a very, in other words, if you went against Moses in the Old Testament, you died. The earth swallowed you up. That is not at all what we're saying when we talk about the Moses model of ministry. It's simply just a model to glean some information from, so to speak. You guys following me on that? Because if you do go online, look these things up, there's going to be people that in or outside of Calvary Chapel have a misunderstanding of what was written, what Chuck meant by using the Moses model of ministry. I think it's a great model to look after. I think, even reading through without even having the distinctives in mind, kind of how the Lord modeled that whole kind of mindset. You read it and you're like, oh, Jethro, Moses' father-in-law, he's coming to Moses, who's kind of the, senior pastor, so to speak, and telling him he needs help. And you see these things all throughout the New Testament as well. So as far as I'm concerned, I think it's a great model to kind of glean some wisdom from. But before we get there, there's probably going to be a lot of questions about this, which is great. I think questions are great. So please ask your questions at the end if you guys have any. But first off, I just wanted to kind of start from the ABCs. What is even government? What is it in the first place? Before we talk about church government, what is government? And just real quick, what is government and what does it mean to govern? So government is the governing body of a nation state or a community. We're not talking about church government yet. And to govern means to direct, control, or regulate the actions of individuals. So for example, picture you going to work and you had no boss, or picture society with zero police department, no police department, you have no order. It would be what? It would be absolute chaos. There would be no order, and there would be no keeping things at a standard, so to speak. And that, you think of even the home, right? God gives us order in the home. There's things that God has set out. The Bible says that God is not a God of confusion, but of peace, right? God is a God of order. You see order in even just creation. You see the sun, the moon, the stars, design. You look at the eyeball, the human body. God has set things in order. And then in Genesis 9, right before the Noahic covenant, he gives this kind of clue, so to speak, to the first kind of rule set up. He says, hey, if man sheds another man's blood, I'm going to require man's blood for the thing. So he sets up rules surrounding murder, and you start to see government in a sense. You guys can just have a seat wherever, man. Take a seat. And so what is government? Again, it's the governing body of a nation, state, or community, and its purpose is to direct, control, or regulate the actions of individuals. And then again, God is a God of order. He sets up human government. If you guys read Romans chapter 13, it talks about how the governing authorities are appointed by God. So the policeman that pulls me over because I'm going too fast, I can't argue against that, man. God has set that in order to, for what's the purpose though? The purpose is to protect humankind. That's the real purpose of government. It's to protect people. It's to have people in mind when that happens. And if I'm speeding, I'm putting other people at risk. So there's reasons why government is put in place. Government, the governing body of a nation, state, or community. The word governor or governing comes from the old French. It means to steer, to be at the helm, to rule, command, direct. And it was actually a nautical term, which meant to pilot a ship. That's basically what it means, to pilot a ship. And again, God's given human government and he's given church government. We talked about Genesis 9. And generally speaking, just to sum everything up, governments are given to protect, punish, and promote the general welfare of the community. And that gives us a good idea of not yet church government, but what is government? What's the purpose? It's ultimately to protect the general welfare of people. This is why we have government. And to, you know, for all the reason to curb sin, we live in a fallen world and all these things. Now, getting to the chapter, church government. There's three, you know, Chuck says again, and right off the rip here, and I'll read it. It's on, in my book, it's on page 19. But he says, in scripture, we find three basic forms of church government. Two of them are in the New Testament. The other one developed through church history. The first form of church government was the rule by bishops or overseers. And he points to 1 Timothy 3, and Paul would write to Timothy, this is a true saying, if a man desires the office of a bishop, he desires a good work. So some churches, they hold to a Episcopalian form of government. So if you go to an Episcopalian church, there's kind of this hierarchy and order to the way that they structure their government of that particular local body. So he says there's this kind of, you know, what we see in kind of churchianity at these kind of three governments. And then you have, if you go forward to a little bit further down the chapter, he says there was another form of leadership that utilized a group of gifted men called the presbyteros or elders. And he gives this example in Acts chapter 14. When they had ordained them elders, presbyteros in every church, and had prayed with fasting, they commended them to the Lord on whom they believed. And this is an important point. Right after that, he says this, the New Testament clearly teaches the establishing of bishops, the episcopos, and the appointing of elders, the presbyteros. These two forms of government by their very nature seem to clash. That's the keyword, seem to. And then he says the fact that they both exist shows that there isn't a clear definitive teaching about the correct form of church government. Then he goes on to talk about congregational rule, this kind of third form of church government that we see in the Christian church today. And he gives these three forms of church government. Now, I want to highlight some scripture here, which is, I think, going to help us. So Acts chapter 4, verses 20. You guys don't have to turn there. I'll read it to you. Let me back up a little bit. So we see these three, or these two terms, right? The episcopos, which some people will say, oh, well, that's how God structured government. It should be an Episcopalian form. There should be, you know, this hierarchy, this bishop or senior pastor, whatever it is. And then you have these people under him, and then under him, you know, these people, and so on and so forth. But then you have this other word, presbyteros, you ever heard of the Presbyterian Church? So they structure their government, it's elder ruled. So they have an elder board and they all have equal authority. And that's kind of the two forms he's talking about, if anyone's not familiar. And then he talks about this congregational form of government where, and I'm generalizing, where the congregation has rule. They will appoint a pastor and they can disappoint a pastor, so to speak. And these are kind of the three forms of government. Now, some verses for us. Acts chapter 4. My goal, my mind is, what do the scriptures say? What do the scriptures give us, man? That's what I want to know. What does God give us for church government? And this is again what I think Chuck was trying to figure, was setting in order here too. So Acts chapter 4, verse 23, when they had appointed elders, the word elders there is presbyteros, presbyteros, the presbytery. In every church and prayed with fasting, they commended them to the Lord in whom they had believed. So that's 4:23. 16:4, as they went through the cities, they delivered to them the decrees to keep, which were determined by the apostles and elders at Jerusalem. The word there for elders was, again, presbyteros. Acts chapter 20, verse 16, from Miletus he sent to Ephesus. If you guys remember Paul, he's calling the elders of the church at Ephesus. From Miletus he sent to Ephesus and called for the elders, presbyteros of the church. 1 Timothy 3, this is a faithful saying. If a man desires the position of a bishop, now we have a different Greek word here, the episkopos, he desires a good work. Again, that work, that word bishop is episkopos. Now, here's where it gets interesting and can be confusing, but it's not. For this reason, this is what Paul writes to Titus. Ready? I left you in Crete, Titus, that you should set in order the things that are lacking and appoint elders. The word there is, forgive me for a second. Where's my note here? I don't know where it is. The word there is, again, presbyteros, or the presbytery. In every city as I commanded you. If a man is blameless, he goes through the qualifications, husband and one wife, having faithful children, not accused of dissipation or insubordination. For a bishop must be blameless. The word bishop there is episkopos. So you following me? So he uses these terms interchangeably. That's the point I'm trying to make. You have different terms in different areas, but then you have portions of scripture like Titus 1:5, you see all the terms coming together. Okay, so that's important to keep in mind. A bishop must be blameless, steward of God, not self-willed, not quick-tempered, not given to wine, not violent, nor greedy for money. Ready? 1 Peter 5. The elders, the presbytery, who are among you, I exhort, I who am a fellow elder and a witness of the sufferings of Christ. So Peter was an elder. But he was also what? An apostle. So, you see the two terms there. And then if you move forward, the elders who are among you, I exhort, I am a fellow elder and a witness of the sufferings of Christ, and also partake of the glory that will be revealed. Shepherd the flock of God, which is among you. That word shepherd there is poimano. That means pastor, to shepherd. So, and then you see another term in here, kind of all in one. The flock of God, which is among you, serving as overseers. Then you see the term episcopal. So in this portion, you see all three under the guise of an elder. And Peter says, the elders who are among you, I exhort. I'm also a fellow elder. I'm an apostle, but I'm also a fellow elder. To put this simply, there are two offices, okay? You look at 1 Timothy 3, what are the two offices? There's the office of elder, which is bishop, used interchangeably, and there's the office of deacon. There's two offices. There's elders and you have deacons, okay? Within the elder office, you have different giftings. You have different callings. You following me? So for example, if you look at Ephesians 4, it says God has given these to the church. What? Apostles, prophets, pastors, teachers, evangelists. He's given gifts to men to lead the church. You look at 1 Corinthians 12. It talks about, hey, the same Spirit has given gifts, different gifts, but of the same Spirit. And then it says different ministries, but the same Lord. So you take all these things in play. And the point is simply this. There is the presbyteros and there's the episkopos. And as far as Calvary Chapel goes, we do both. There's the elders, which is all the rulers of the church, but there are different giftings within that elder office. You following me? Does that make sense? And this is why in Titus 1:5 and 1 Peter 5, all those terms are used interchangeably. And these are just some examples. You go throughout the scriptures, you're going to see this time and time again. You're going to see there were other apostles that were called elders, but they were all under the office of elder, all under the office of overseer, so to speak. So you see overseers, the episcopos, pastors, or shepherds, which is poimano, and then you see the elders, the presbytery, the presbyteros. When it comes to the practical outworking, so I mean, this is the perfect example. When God plants a church, he calls a man to go do that work. There's no elder board. There's just a lead elder or a lead pastor. There's just one guy. Sometimes there's other people that go with him. Maybe there's other leadership teams and things like that. But I think God in his wisdom knew that in different places and in different cultures and in different times, this isn't going to be so set in stone. For example, you have people that are pastors over in Kenya that are episcopos, overseers over five different churches. And there's just no people there, man, that fit any other qualifications to be elders. So you have the Lord doing different types of government in different ways. I would also say this as kind of a side note. This is not something we divide over. Right. So I can call someone who's from a congregational form of church government, a brother or a sister. I can call someone who is under a presbytery, a brother or a sister, or an episcopal's brother or sister. That is nothing to do. It's not an essential of the faith. However, it's something that we kind of hold to and look to. And this is kind of the model that we use. So that's kind of the first section. He goes through the three different forms of church government. And again, through the kind of going to read it through his mindset. He's thinking of his past experiences and he says, hey, so when we came to Calvary Chapel, because of these past experiences I had with these, I was under these boards and they could just tell me what I wanted to do or not do. You guys read the example of putting the chairs in a circle and then the board, this outside board saying, hey, you can't do that. And he says, wait a second. You're not even, this isn't even an elder board. This is just a board. And you're telling me that I can't follow the leading of the Holy Spirit. And this is why he brings in kind of this episcopos mindset to the presbytery, so to speak. And then he goes into the Moses model real quick. He just says, this is kind of the model. This is the model that I'm following. He just says, I look at Moses in the Old Testament. He got the direction and the leading and the vision from God. And then he needed help. So there were other elders that helped him in that work. And then there were, Aaron and the other Levitical priests that help with the spiritual needs of the church. And he says, this is a great model. The lead elder or the senior pastor, whatever term you want to call it, there is a man that God has called to start a work. And he's getting the vision of the Lord from the chief shepherd. And that vision is being implemented by the other elders and assistant pastors. This is simply what he's saying throughout the chapter. So he says, hey, when we structured the government of Calvary Chapel, we did both. We kind of did both. There's an elder board, but there's a kind of a key leader. There's a guy that the God has called to kind of lead and give the vision. Now, there's pros and cons to every form of church government. I don't care if you're elder-led or elder-ruled or you have a congregational form of government or an Episcopalian form of government. The fact of the matter is men are sinful, okay? And I don't care what form of government you have. Everyone is prone to falling or failing. And some people say, oh, well, you shouldn't have an Episcopalian form of government because then the pastor's not accountable to anyone. I say, absolutely not. He's accountable to the whole church. He's accountable to all the other elders. This doesn't mean that the elders can't go to the senior pastor and say, hey, what's going on here? Absolutely not. This is not a dictatorship, man. This is just God simply calling a man to start a work. He's the chief. Jesus is the chief shepherd, and everyone's under him. And when you see it like that, it puts things in perspective. This is not a dictatorship. This is not one man rule or leading. This is God calling a man and saying, hey, appoint other elders that can help you in the work and fulfill the vision that I'm giving you. And I say that because if you go online and start looking this stuff up, there's just major misunderstandings. And people want to point out the Moses model of ministry, say it's completely unbiblical. This gives pastors, dictator rule over the flock, which is complete hogwash. It's just not true. And if it is, that's wrong, man. That is not the hot way to have. 1 Peter 5, you don't lord it over anyone. You're a servant. You're serving the people. You're helping them draw closer to the Lord. I think if you have that mindset, in an ideal world, if everyone just had that mindset, every form of church government would work because there would be submission to one another. Now, I would also say this. There was one guy I listened to. It was actually really, really good. He was the dean of Southern Seminary. If you guys ever watched some of their videos, they put out some really good content. But he said, he learned from a guy named Adrian Rogers. If you guys ever heard this guy, and he says, there was a conversation between him and John MacArthur, and John MacArthur comes from a Presbytery kind of rule of government, and John MacArthur was trying to get this other guy, he was basically saying, Adrian, you should have a board of elders. It should be elder ruled. And Adrian's response was, well, it is. He said, I might be the lead guy, but I have other elders that are with me in the work, doing the work with me. And then he goes to John. He goes, John, he says, so you're telling me if you wanted to do something in the church, no one would agree with you? He was just the point he was making is that in the Presbyterist form of government, dude, you look at Charles Stanley, you look at John MacArthur, you look at John Piper, that there's a key leader. It may not be a title or written down, on paper, but that's the guy, man. That's the guy that the Lord is calling and is gifted to feed the flock in a public week by week basis. That's the guy that people are naturally gonna flock to and ask questions about. And it's just something that we see, even in just everyday life. Think of military, or a group of guys going into combat. You got to have a leader, man. There's got to be one guy that's telling everyone, hey, this is what we're doing. There's got to be one guy at least that's got the vision and the direction and that everyone's looking to lead that. So you see this just naturally, organically playing out as well. In a perfect world, which we're not in right now. Again, the gifts you read about the gifts, 1 Corinthians 12, 13, 14. One day, guess what? They're going away. They're not going to be necessary anymore. And I would say the same exact thing with church government and church leadership. One day, it's going away. Well, they're going to be under the chief shepherd, man, and it's going to be all one playing field. But because the Lord knows we're in a sinful state in a fallen world, He sets up government to keep things in order. There's so much more we could say about this. All right, does anyone have questions? I'm not going to keep going if we have like 1,000 questions. I'd rather answer questions than yeah.
So you mentioned the term deacons once,
Yes.
not really giving us any context.
Yes.
Can you flesh out deacons
Yes,
a little bit?
for sure, for sure. So to flesh out deacons, so a couple things. If you go to, yeah, go to, if you guys have your Bibles, go to 1 Timothy 3. And I know there's more in this chapter I didn't hit on. I think that kind of generalizes the chapter, so that's why I'm opening up to questions. But we can go back to the chapter if you guys want. But I anticipated there's probably going to be a lot of questions concerning this chapter, so I just wanted to open up. But go to 1 Timothy 3. So again, this is a pastoral epistle. This is Paul writing to Timothy, and he's saying, "Hey Timothy, I left you in Ephesus." Now, just a side note, I'll get to the question in a second. Timothy was a type of overseer. So if in other words, if someone came up to you and says, "Oh, well, give me an example of this Episcopalian episcopos, so to speak," well, look at Timothy. He wasn't an apostle, but he was an overseer of this particular body, and it was given him authority to appoint elders. So you see kind of a senior pastor, lead pastor, lead elder role in Timothy and in Titus. That's just a side note. But Paul's writing to Timothy and he says, hey, this is a faithful saying. If a man desires the position of a bishop, so that word is episcopos, overseer. And then he goes through the qualifications. Now, in verse 8, likewise, deacons, diakonos is the Greek word, must be reverent, not double-tongued, not given to much wine, not greedy for money, holding the mystery of the faith with a pure conscience. Let these also first be tested. Let them serve as deacons, being found blameless. So he goes through the qualifications there. The words diakonos, it just means servant. But obviously, there's an office of deacon here in 1 Timothy 3. Deacons, if you look at Acts chapter 6, okay, in the early church, there were these Greek-speaking Jewish widows who felt that they were being taken advantage of because by they felt that they were being taken advantage of because the Jewish speaking widows they thought were getting more preference, so to speak. So they take this to the elders at Jerusalem and they basically say, listen, the elders, the bishops, the overseers say, we have to focus on teaching the word of God and on prayer. Appoint seven men that are going to be able to oversee the waiting of tables, so to speak. So deacons, they have a role where they're interfacing in a physical service kind of sense, if that makes sense. So they're the way I think about deacons is they're taking on more of the physical needs of the church, so to speak. Does that answer your question? You can ask more. I'm asking more questions if you got any more. But that's kind of the difference between elders, which are overseeing more of the spiritual matters of the church. And this is why the Moses model of ministry is great, because you think of Aaron and the priest, man. They were overseeing the priestly duties, the most spiritual aspects of the church, filling the role that the God has given to them. And then you had, again, these deacons here, say in 1 Timothy 3, that are overseeing more of the physical aspects of the church. Hey, things just have to get done, man. It's maintenance that has to get into the building, to put it practically. Snow's got to be moved. Things got to get done, man. And I just don't have the time to or the resources to do everything myself. Pastors just, they can't do it all, you know? So God has set in order people to come alongside. And I believe these two separate offices we see throughout the scriptures. I will say this. If you keep reading verse 11, likewise, their wives must be reverent, not slanderous, temperate, faithful in all things. Let deacons be the husbands of one wife. It's my personal conviction that the deacon role, I personally believe, is for men. I don't believe that women should be ordained deacons because I don't believe they can be the husband of one wife. Some people might bring up Phoebe. Oh, what do you do with Phoebe? The word diaconos is used there. Well, the word is used interchangeably. So it's difficult to determine sometimes, hey, is he just talking about a servant here or actually the office of an ordained servant? I personally, my conviction is that Phoebe was just, she was a ministry leader. She was doing a lot of ministry, but she didn't hold an office of deacon or deaconesses. I don't know. I don't think that's what the scriptures teach because of this. And if you read this in context, again, let deacons be the husbands of one wife, ruling their children and their house as well. For those who served well as deacons obtain for themselves a good standing and great boldness in the faith, which is in Christ Jesus. I think the context there is just their wives talking about their wives. I don't know, Guy, if that answers all your questions, but yeah. James?
So you had mentioned that, you know, the senior pastor, someone's got a question, they can go to him and say, hey, what do you do, what's going on, whatever. But now talking about the hierarchy level, if the deacons oversee the needs of the church, if someone's got a question, would they go to like the deacon who should know the vision and the role of the pastor, like hold the deacon's head up?
Yeah, no, I think so. Personally, this is my own conviction. First of all, I'm planning on ordaining other elders and deacons. I can't wait. I cannot wait, right? Personally, I would absolutely delve out the vision of the church to the deacons for sure. They should know the vision. If they're going to be an ordained officer in a fellowship, I think they should know what's going on. Do you know what I'm saying? However, there's different roles and different giftings. I will not share with the deacons something that I would share with, say, the pastors. That might be more, that I think need to be more privy or apt to fulfill their spiritual role, if that makes sense. You following me? But yeah, you can go to the senior pastor if you want to ask a question. I don't even like to use the word hierarchy. There's no like, oh, I have to go through this person to get to this person. This is why I get my own personal. I'm sorry?
Chain of command.
Yeah, I give my own personal cell phone out. There will come a day where I will not. Even now, it's just difficult, you know? But yeah, man, I just, You can go to anyone. You can go to anyone and ask, and if, and I would say if they don't have the answer, then they'll go to someone that does, you know?
Hopefully together, we'll find the answer.
Yeah, for sure, for sure. But does that answer your question?
Yeah.
Does that help? All right. And other questions?
So are you thinking, so like this Calvin Chapel, like has their beacons in other, like in San Francisco? Do they, like, are they the ones who tried to, like, something like that, where they're looking at, like, if.
You're talking like a financial board?
Yeah.
Financial board is totally separate. A financial board is made up of pastors. All the pastors are on the financial board, all the ordained officers. I shouldn't say that, not all the, all the ordained officers. There are people that are not ordained officers on the financial board that help. But at the end of the day, it's up to the elders to determine, hey, what's the vision that the Lord's giving us for the church? But there are people on the financial board that are not ordained officers that are, that may be very wise in business or wise with money, or, I mean, that have way more experience than the, even the pastors do in money. But at the end of the day, again, you have to revert back to God's model. So God's model is he's gifted men to lead the church. So that financial board helps and aids, but the ultimate decision is going to be from the spiritual authority that God has given to the leaders of that, of that local church. So the I'm sorry, go ahead.
Well, I think, well, you go kind of sideways and more, where I would put my question.
Okay, yeah, forgive me.
Because so, I'm thinking deacons are about ministering to the ministry.
Yes.
So, like a lot of churches, they'll have people that come, like,
yep,
people that.
Yes.
Papers,
no, yes,
churches,
oil, all that stuff, yep.
So that's kind of what
I'm thinking. So ready?
The deacon piece is to make recommendations.
Yes. Correct. Yeah. So in other words, I'm not going to be able to hear every issue.
Exactly.
So yeah, they would come to the elders or the pastoral authority and say, hey guys, listen, there's this woman or man in the church. They need some help. What do you think? You follow me? That's kind of how it would go.
Yeah.
The fact of the matter is, again, the Moses model, it's great. Moses couldn't do it all, you know, and he needed people to help. You know, so hopefully that answers your question. Yeah. Yep. Anyone else? Anything at all? No. All right. Yeah, absolutely. Listen, if you guys have any questions, don't, like, we got plenty of time. Well, maybe not plenty of time, but there's more time. There's more time.
So I was part of the Catholic Church.
Okay.
There was problems, and I kind of, because it was so far away, I attended, but wasn't like, I wouldn't call myself a member.
Yeah.
But good friends of mine were members and very active in the church. They got to a place where there needed to be some church discipline.
Mm-hmm.
They ended up having to contact Calvary Chapel with the pastor in California to help deal with the situation.
Okay.
So you were different because you have Sanford and things, but
yep.
I was thinking the question is about accountability, because I always think you guys are non-denomination.
Yep.
But there's accountability without
accountability.
Yes. Yep. And we have some here. And before there really wasn't anything like that.
Yeah.
This way, but we have Sanford, we have Portland. But I just think, just, you know, when you've been around churches, you know how important it is.
For sure. Absolutely. Yeah.
It's a good thing for you.
Oh, for sure.
As well as us.
Yeah, for sure. For sure. Yeah, there's definitely an authority structure. So again, you have you have overseers. I mean, you have, so Pastor Joe, he's kind of the overseer of the East Coast. And again, if there's something that a local pastor can't figure out, they go to their pastor. So for example, I would go to Pastor Jonah. This has happened already. If there's something that he's not sure about, he goes to his pastor and just keeps going and going and going. Again, as far as accountability goes, this is why I mentioned the online thing. You go online and there's so many accusations against this model of ministry and church government. It is not as if the other elders cannot bring up, say, issues or disagreements. That is not at all what Chuck was getting across. He's simply just laying out a model based on his past experience and saying, hey, this is why we do things the way we do. He's not saying that there's a dictator ship or role or anything like that. I will say this, though, if you go to 1 Timothy 5, it talks about church discipline. It talks about what to do if there are issues with elders and things like that, and taking two or three witnesses. And so you follow things biblically. I would say this too, though, like there are people that, you know, they'll come and say, hey, I have an issue with this person, this pastor in this church. Even before church government, what does the Lord say to do if you've ought against your brother? Go to him, work that thing one-on-one. You don't have to bring, you know, you don't have to gather a posse and get everyone on your side and start dividing the church, and just go to him and just talk, man. Communicate.
You know, the situation, they did the whole church discipline.
Yeah. Yes.
Basically, some issues that it's okay.
Yeah, for sure. Absolutely. Yeah, no, there's accountability all over the place. As far as I'm concerned, man, keep me accountable, please. Please, man. I'm everyone's human. You know, yeah, everyone keeps everyone else accountable, you know. So yeah, I don't know. Any other questions? No? All right. Real quick, just if you go to, let me see here. I'm just seeing if there's anything we ever really get on here. Again, you know, in my book, page 28, he says, I believe that repentance is the key, true repentance. Once there's true repentance, there's forgiveness and restoration can begin. He's talking about the heart of a leader or a pastor. He says, hey, once a pastor is walking in the flesh, walking outside of, you know, Jesus being their chief shepherd, so to speak, talk about disqualification. It's just simply that. Once you're going outside of, you know, having a heart that's given over to the Lord, then there are going to be issues. And then I, at the end, he just sums it all up. At the very last paragraph, he says, so. I like that. In light of all these things, in light of this whole chapter, everything I've told you, when we came to Calvary Chapel and established the bylaws, we didn't create a Presbyterian form of government. It was more of an Episcopos form of government for Calvary Chapel. We believe that God's model is that the pastor is ruled by the Lord and aided by the elders to discover the mind and will of Jesus Christ for his church. This, in turn, is implemented by the assistant pastor. And again, it's important to keep in mind where he came from. He's basically just saying, if you were to sum this up, And if you guys haven't noticed, this is really written to leaders and pastors. It was kind of a guidebook. Hey, you're planting a church? Here's some things to think about and hold to. He's saying, pastors, don't let yourselves be under the guise of some organizational board where they have authority to tell you what they think the Lord you should be doing or not doing. He's saying, you get your directions and your directive by the Lord, and you raise up other elders that are going to be able to help you in that work, to get the vision of the Lord accomplished, so to speak. And there's going to be people that come alongside you to do that. And you see the presbytery in the sense that there are elders, and you see the episcopos in the sense of there is kind of, there's a guy that God has called. There's a guy that God has gifted and given giftings to lead and shepherd the church of God.